Jim Stockdale was the highest ranking United States military officer in the Hanoi Hilton prisoner of war camp at the height of the Vietnam War. He was tortured over 20 different times during his 8-year imprisonment from 1965 to 1973. He spent most of the time in the war without any prisoners' rights, with no set release date and no certainty if he would ever survive and get to see his family again. And he lived and survived after the war, and he was asked afterwards kind of what separated him and those who survived and made it from those who didn't, who weren't able to deal with the seemingly unending imprisonment and the conditions that they faced. And he answered really fast. He said, oh, that's really easy. It was the optimists. The optimists, they were the ones who would always say that, oh, we're going to be out by Christmas, and then Christmas would come and Christmas would go. And they say, oh, we'll get out by Easter, and Easter would come and Easter would go, and then Thanksgiving and the Christmas again, and they would eventually just die of a broken heart. There's a vast difference between optimism and hope. So hope is never afraid to confront the brutal realities and the facts of life. And we in our world are in desperate need, not of optimism, but of hope. There's a vast epidemic of depression, of suicide, of self-harm among young people especially, but not just them. They're overwhelmed with life in the world and have nowhere seemingly to turn. There's a mental health crisis in our country, especially just in our state. If you found yourself having one and you need to be sent somewhere for more than a day, in our own state, you will have a very hard time finding any place that you could go without fast connections or somebody pulling a lot of strings. It's a crisis with young men. They don't know what it means to be a man. They don't know where to go or what it looks like. Our world is filled with war. Our economy is always uncertain. In our current political situation, it always seems unending. People just don't have hope. But the gospel of Jesus and the Bible provide hope. And the hope of our faith is not a hope that is just far off into the future. What I want us to see this morning is that the hope of Jesus and the hope he offers is something that you don't have to be a really brave admiral or a great soldier in order to get it. You just need Jesus. And the hope that can come through the power of the resurrection is not just a hope in heaven, but something that happens after we die. It is a hope that can sustain us even now in the midst of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. And so if you have a Bible with you, I'd ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 13. We'll read to the end of the chapter. And these verses are going to show us a little bit about hope. So if you would just stand with me as you are able for the reading of God's word. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are left, who are alive, will be caught up together with them in the air in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that we would be encouraged by your word and your words. Pray that the words that we have read this morning, the words that we're going to read again together and think about and meditate on, will seep deep into our souls. That you will empower us with hope, the hope that only you can bring. We pray this in your name. Amen. You can be seated. If you're taking notes in your bulletin, our first point for you is that there is hope even in grief. There is hope even in grief. Many of you may have heard me preach a little bit on these verses before. This is one of my favorite passages. It's a passage that I will often read and preach at funerals, or at least I'll have to refer to it at least once because it's so applicable in those situations. So if you ever wonder, well, maybe I want Pastor David to preach my funeral, wonder what it'll be like, you'll get a little sneak peek this morning. But this isn't a funeral message. But this passage does tell us something important. It does tell us that we can find hope. In verse 13 again, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep. You don't have to grieve as others do who have no hope. This verse is trying to speak to us and to remind us, even in the midst of our grief, of our sadness and our despair, it's talking about the grief that we feel in our lowest possible moments. Because our lowest moments and our deepest grief often comes when we're facing the death of someone that we love. The death of those that we miss. One of the hardest forms of grief for many would be a parent who has to deal with the loss of a child. It's one of the worst things in the world. It was not how it was meant to be. None of us should have to bury our children. No parent should have to lose a child in miscarriage. It's another forgotten and overlooked form of death. You lose the child you hope to gain, and often you don't even get the chance to bury them. And your grief goes unseen. But Jesus is saying for us, even in these moments, there is hope. And there is hope even in our grief, and even at the worst moments of our grief and loss. It also tells us, hey, it's okay to grieve. Christian hope is not delusional. Christian hope does not ignore pain and suffering. There's this kind of ancient Near Eastern ideas, right, that the way to avoid suffering is just to not really feel it. Pretend it doesn't hurt. To rise so above pain and suffering, it just kind of washes over you. And you don't even have to grieve. And so you don't grieve at the loss of a loved one because, well, it just doesn't hurt. We're just pretending it's fine. Okay, but that's not a Christian grief. That's not a Christian hope. Christians, we can have hope even in our grief, and we probably still will grieve. There will be moments where the pain is deep. And grief and hope don't have to be mutually exclusive ideas, but we should not grieve like the world grieves. We should not grieve like those who have no hope. And what I want you to see is that we can have hope even in the midst of this grief. It means that we can have hope in the midst of all grief, in the midst of all pain, in the midst of all suffering that we may find. So while the immediate context of this passage may be talking about the grief and the hope that we can have as we face death, it also is teaching us a spiritual principle that hope is available even in the worst circumstances. That hope is available to us even then. If it's available in the worst circumstances, it's got to be available in the circumstances that are pretty bad. It's got to be available to those that aren't that bad but still hurt. It's available to us in every circumstance. Whatever kind of suffering that we face, whatever kind of difficulty that we face, all of those, as believers, we can face them with hope. Because our hope is not based on our circumstances. Our hope is not based on just that we think maybe things will get better tomorrow. It means we can have hope even if we find ourselves unemployed again. It means that we can have hope even if we aren't sure if we're going to be able to retire, because it doesn't look like that's going to be a possibility. It means you can have hope even when your children are walking far away from God and they keep making a mess of their lives, no matter what you do, no matter what you tell them. It means you can have hope even as your marriage is falling apart despite all the best efforts and prayers that you're praying. It means we can have hope even if we are facing just a future of loneliness and sickness. It means we can have hope even if we're facing a terrible diagnosis. It means you can have hope even as the doctors give you no answers. It seems like they're not even listening and nothing's getting better and things only get worse. It means you can have hope even as your kids drive you insane and you barely survive. So those early years can feel brutal. It means we can have hope whatever it is that we are facing, whatever it is that we are grieving, whatever pain is in the moment, whatever discomfort that there is. The hope of the world is based on circumstances. It's based on how stuff is going. And maybe their best of their hope is, well, hopefully things get better. It's one of the ways they'll comfort each other. Those without any faith, without any original, say, oh, don't worry, you know, young child. It'll get better when you get older. Even though those of us who are older may laugh and know, well, it doesn't always get better. Actually, sometimes it might get worse. Might get even worse than you thought again. Or their hope, hey, maybe the universe just has a plan. Maybe if I try hard enough, if I think hard enough, put enough positive thoughts out there, it'll come back. Or if I work hard enough and hustle, things will just improve. And finally, when all of that fails, because it does, then people come to realize, oh, despite all my best efforts, things just might not work out and life might just be hard. Then they find themselves in despair and grieve and have no hope. But for the believer, we can have hope even as our circumstances are awful, even if our circumstances fall apart, because our hope does not rest on something good that will happen. Our hope rests on someone who is good, that is Jesus Christ. Our hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus. Our hope is based on the fact that Jesus faced with the worst that this world had to offer and did it so that we could have hope. Our second point, if you're taking notes, is that there is hope even in death. There is hope even in death. If the hope out in the outside world is just in circumstances, means, hey, we can find hope even in the very worst things. In the worst possible scenario, the worst thing that could happen to you is that you can die. Okay, that's the worst thing. There's some, whenever I found myself, because I can be over analytical and over anxious, and I worry about all the possible things. And so, well, what's the worst that could happen? Well, okay, what's worse than that? And just keep going. Well, worst thing that could happen is I'm going to die, and that's it. Okay, I worry about my kids a lot. All the time worry about them. The absolute worst thing that could happen to them is that they die. And they are incredibly young. They're 6 and 4 and 3 months old. That would be deeply traumatic and painful and awful, because all of a sudden recognize this is the worst thing that can happen. And it's the worst thing because it's the end. There's no second chance. There's nothing after it. There's no more relationships with those that we love here. You're on the other side of eternity. Now you're cut off. And a great deal of our world faces a fear of death and a hatred of it. They hate the idea of death. We don't like to talk about it in polite company. We don't like to be around people who are grieving, who have just experienced great loss, because we don't know what to say, and we'd rather just go somewhere else. So we like to change the name of death or get sort of different ideas of funerals. Part of this has always bothered me a little bit because it seems very silly. Well, we don't want to call it a funeral. Let's call it something else. And I understand why we do that. We're grieving. It's hard. And maybe even at our best, we're trying to express some kind of Christian hope. So we'll say, no, it's not a funeral. We're going to have a memorial. Or we're not a funeral. We're going to do a celebration of life, because we're trying to get around the fact that, well, funerals are old and musty, and we're going to be somewhere where there's a dead body in the midst of it. And it's going to have to make us think one day that's going to be us. That's uncomfortable. That's why we use euphemisms for those who have died. They've just passed on. They've fallen asleep. They've gone to be with Jesus. Well, maybe God just wanted another angel, because we're deeply afraid of death. But what the gospel reminds us, what the hope of Jesus Christ reminds us, is that even at the worst thing that can happen to you, even at the very end of your life, even in the grave, there is hope. And there's hope because Jesus has already been there. And Jesus already conquered death. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Believe as Christians that Jesus died and he rose again. This is what we celebrate and what we remember on Easter. It's a season. So I remember Palm Sunday is the beginning. This is the celebration at the beginning of the week. But he's going to die on Friday. But on Sunday, he comes back. He has faced death, and he came out the other side having defeated it. It is our foundational belief, and it is the foundation of all of our hopes in this world, that our God has conquered sin, he has conquered death, and he offers us eternal life. My sons are very different. Calvin is very cautious, and Grant, even though he's younger, he's a little more adventurous. So when there's something scary, when there's something nervous, there's something they're unsure how to do it, Calvin sends Grant first. Grant, why don't you go down that slide? Grant, why don't you go climb that? Grant, why don't you jump off of that over there? And he's going to wait and see. And if Grant does okay and Grant doesn't get hurt and he's not crying afterwards, then Calvin will have a turn. But he's not going to go first. Because he knows, well, okay, if Grant did it, I'm bigger, I'm older, I'm better in every way. This is Calvin's thoughts. So, okay, I can do this now too. Well, in a much more profound way, Jesus has already died. He has already gone where we are all afraid and weary to go. And he came out the other side, and he's okay. And so we dream, and we hope, and we trust, and we believe, hey, when we die, we get to be with Jesus. And the reason that we believe that is because Jesus already died, and Jesus already came back from the grave. And said, trust me, when you die, when your turn comes, if I don't come back before then, you will get to come and be with me. And so our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus. Our hope is that even as we lie on the brink of death, we can have hope even in the last moments of our life. We can have hope even if you get a terminal diagnosis and the doctor says, well, can't do too much for you. This is just going to be it. Here the time comes. Say your goodbyes. We can face even that with hope. What is our hope too? It's our hope that we will get to be with Jesus. God will bring with them. Our hope is that death is not the end. Death is just a door we get to pass through on our way to see the King. We've been going through Revelation as a church. We're going to keep going through Revelation after Easter. And hopefully we'll continue until we get to the end of the book. And the main hope in the book of Revelation is that Jesus is coming. That Jesus will come on the white horse and he will establish his kingdom on earth and he is going to bring resurrection for all of us. And the resurrection of Jesus, that is our hope after death. It is our hope that the story will go on, that this life is not all there is. It is but the prologue to our never-ending story with Jesus. Eternity and the life to come. Our hope is when Jesus returns and when he comes back, also that those who have died, who have gone before us, are with him. That they have already been with him from the moment that they left us. That for those saints who put their faith in Jesus, death for them was not a curse, but it was a reward. I love verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word of the Lord, we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Part of it tells us that, hey, when Jesus comes and he brings resurrection, there is a bit of a line. And the people who are first in line are those who are already dead and who have been waiting for this day longer. Those who have been waiting for a longer time to get their glorified bodies, they get to experience resurrection first. And what a glorious day that will be. It'll remind us the dead in Christ will rise first, so we can have hope even in death because of the resurrection. We know that we will be resurrected if we place our faith in Jesus because he was resurrected. And it empowers us and it gives us the ability to face our own deaths because we know one day, just as he rose, we will rise. In the poetic description of verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead will rise and the stone will be rolled away, the graves will be opened and the ash will be restored. Sometimes I've heard people wonder or ask me, hey, is it okay for Christians to be cremated? You know, I don't believe it's sinful to be cremated, it's okay. I think burial in the ground is a better Christian symbol. I mean, it's more symbolic, it reminds us more of our baptism and our death and our waiting for resurrection. But it's a lot more expensive to get buried today than it was back in Jesus' day. And so God's grace, he understands and he knows it's not always a feasible option and it's okay. All things are equal. It's preferred to be buried, but we have freedom in Christ. We can do it. But listen, cremation or any other kind of death, lost at sea, whatever, lost in space, whatever you want to imagine, none of it is going to keep you from the resurrection that Jesus brings. On that resurrection day, the same God who gathered up some dirt and breathed into it, and out came man, will gather up all of our ashes and breathe into them again and bring resurrection once more. Listen, I think one of the main markers in the lives of believers and the main thing that can separate us as Christians from the world is how we approach our death. Your life is an incredible witness to Jesus and to the gospel. Everything that you do. And one of the best parts of that is how do you approach the end when it comes for you? We can face our deaths with faith and with hope. It is the quintessential moment of our faith because we approach our deaths with absolutely nothing but hope that Jesus will be waiting for us. And we have to do that well. I think we have to finish our race, not just stumble at the end. We have to finish the race that is set before us, and the way that we get to the finish line is death. And when we come to that last leg, we don't always know how it's going to be. We don't always know when it's going to be. For some, it comes very fast. We don't realize that it's here. For others of us, it's a very long road, and we see it coming, and it takes far longer to finish than we wish that it would have. Maybe we wish we could get there faster, but however it is for us, as we run the race that God has set and God has chosen for us, as we face our death, we should hope, we should pray, and we should strive to die well. And to die with hope and with faith. So what does it say to the world if we don't die well? If at the very end we lose all hope, we lose our faith. I read a book recently. It was studying pastors who got terminal diagnoses and who died while pastoring their churches. And it was just looking at how did they face their deaths and what effect did that have on the church and the congregation and the community. As you can imagine, it was incredibly difficult and heavy and hard on every single church. But there were some pastors who didn't die well. Who, when they came to the end of their race, they struggled and they began to lose hope. Some of them refused to admit that they were sick or they were close to death. Didn't want to acknowledge the reality of their circumstances, tried every last-ditch effort, and were afraid to talk about their death. And when it finally came, it hurt. It didn't just hurt them and those who missed them. It hurt the church because they came to the end of the race and their faith and their hope kind of wavered. But those who can approach death in faith, like our Savior, who took up his cross without complaint, he prayed before and asked that God would take it from him, and God said no, and he stood up and he went towards it, never wavering. And he offered forgiveness and love to those who murdered and mocked him. And if we can die with faith like Jesus, it is a witness to the world about our hope, what we believe. I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I always think of him about this time of year. The anniversary of his death was about 4 days ago. He was a pastor and a leader of the Confessing Church during Nazi Germany. He died for preaching against the Nazis and also for resisting them. He was sentenced to death without any evidence or any witnesses. And on the day that he was taken to be killed in a concentration camp, he was stripped naked to be humiliated. And they brought him forward with others in front of a big crowd so they could hang him. And as he approached his death, before he climbed the gallows to be hung with piano wire, he kneeled on the ground and he prayed one last time. And he stepped up, brave and composed, and the last words before he died were, "This is the end for me, the beginning of life." And he faced his death with hope. Even there, in some of the worst circumstances we can imagine. We should do the same, no matter how death finds us. Now, the only way we can do that, it's not in our own strength or our own power, but as we are filled supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus and his resurrection. Because if our hope is in our circumstances, we will fail. But if our hope is in Jesus, and if we know that the hope that God offers us doesn't just come after we take our last breath, it comes for all the breaths before it, no matter how labored and hard they may be. There's hope even in death. Our last point, number three, is there is hope even in life. There's hope even in life. There's hope in life too. We need to run our race well. We need to finish well, but we need to run all the parts before the end well too. There's not just hope at the end. There's hope today as we run. Verse 17, "Well, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Love this one. It's a reminder, when Jesus returns and the resurrection comes, all the dead who were in Jesus, they get to be brought back to life. But those of us who are still alive, who are left, who haven't died yet, There's still a blessing. We get to go up and meet Jesus in the air, like children running to see their father before he even gets in the house. There is hope for us here too, even while we still are alive. In verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. God's word tells us we should encourage one another. As believers, we should encourage one another. Should encourage each other to have hope. That we should help each other to not lose our hope. That when I see you, knowing that you are still in grief, but I see you having hope and holding strong in your faith, it gives me strength. And when you see me, or we see each other having hope and trusting in God, it gives us strength to face tomorrow. The Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. We don't just come in the church and the body of Christ because, wow, it's really nice to be around other people, I guess, but, you know, it's optional. Maybe if I want to, maybe if I... No, we're meant to be together. We can't follow Jesus by ourselves. Together we are the body of Christ. We can't be just one body part by ourselves. One of the first things that we do when we start to lose hope and we start to despair is we isolate ourselves from others. We start to cut ourselves off. We especially start to cut ourselves off from the body of Christ. And if you cut yourself off from the body, well, you're going to lose hope and you will fail. And so our hope as well, it's not just for us. It's not just a self-centered thing so Jesus can help me and you guys figure it out too. So that as the body, we together can have hope, that our hope can empower us to help one another, that our hope can encourage us to help one another so that we can encourage each other of the hope that Jesus Christ offers us. Listen, our brothers and sisters in the faith, they need you to have hope. Not just for you and your circumstances, but we need you to have hope too. So we come together on Sunday morning as we stand and as we worship, we can look around and it's not just, wow, it's nice to hear each other's voices as we're singing and it's nice to say hello and give a hug to those people that I want. But that's so we can look and we can see that they are hoping and they are trusting in Jesus, even though I know what they're struggling with. So they are hoping and trusting in Jesus, even though I know maybe their life is monotonous, it's not that exciting, but there they are. They're still following Jesus. The hope that Jesus Christ offers us, it is available to all of us, even now. Not just in the hard times, but in the ordinary time. If you're an unbeliever, if you don't know Jesus, there is only one way to have true and lasting hope. You have to trust in the resurrection of Jesus. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ to accept the gift of salvation that he offers you, to throw yourself at the mercy of him. How do we do that? You know, sometimes we might talk about the sinner's prayer, simple prayer of just acknowledging our sins, asking Jesus for grace. Can talk about the things that you need to believe in order to trust Jesus, believing he's the Son of God, believing that you're a sinner in need of grace, believing that Jesus is the only perfect substitutionary atonement for you, that he died and resurrected. All that's true and good, but I'll tell you, when I came to Jesus for faith the first time, I didn't come with any of those pretty prayers. I just came desperate. I had no hope, and I just wanted to die. And as one last attempt, I thought, let me just fall on Jesus and see if that works. So I said, Jesus, I'll give you a chance. Just help me. That was my prayer. Jesus, help me. That's where my faith started, but it was enough. Jesus met me there. Because I went to him looking for hope. If that's where you are, you don't know what to say, you don't know the words, you don't know what you think about a lot of stuff, that's okay. Just say, you can say something as simple as, Jesus, I have no hope, please help. You can talk to me, you can talk to one of the elders, one of the leaders in our women's ministry, we'll gladly talk to you about the hope that Jesus brings. I would love to talk to you more about it. You can find it, but you will only find it in Jesus. It is nowhere else. All other hopes will fail and fade. Those of us who are believers, and we still need to remember the gospel of Jesus too. We still need to throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus and beg and ask for hope. Okay, because what happened to us, maybe what happened to you is what's happened to me before. We can start off desperately needing the hope of Jesus, but then circumstances get better. Things get a little better. We aren't as filled with despair as before, and so we start to do things on our own instead. start to think, oh, the gospel and needing Jesus desperately, that's just like for when you're really at the end of your rope. And you're really an unbeliever, but then you're good. You start to get mature and you figure things out, and God lets you do things more on your own after that. Now you need Jesus just as much today if you follow Jesus for 50 for 5 decades, however many years you want to add. You need him as much today as you did that first day. We cannot do things on our own strength, and we forget that's what the gospel reminds us. We can't do life on our own. We still need Jesus. We still need his hope. We need to understand that the hope and our hope is in the gospel and in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Don't forget that you need Jesus just as much today as you did the day before you became a believer. And the hope that Jesus offers is the hope that only comes through the power of Jesus. It will not come through your own effort. It will not come through your own strength. It will not come from the reading of many books or great techniques. It will only come from falling at his feet and asking for grace. This morning we've seen that Jesus offers us hope. He offers us hope even in our grief, even in our death, and even in our life. What is our hope? It's Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's our hope. And everything that that name means. Jesus gives us an incredible gift. We can face everything this world throws at us. If we put our faith in him, we can have hope. A hope that doesn't depend on circumstances. A hope that doesn't depend if you live, if you die, if you're blessed or if you're cursed. But a hope that depends on the empty tomb in Jerusalem. A hope that depends on Jesus Christ and him alone. May we live with that hope. Let me pray for us as our worship team comes to lead us once more. Lord, I ask you and I thank you for your hope. I thank you for the cross, for the empty tomb, for the resurrection and the ascension and everything that is Jesus. Lord, we come to you as a people who are in need of hope. I need hope. Lord, there are days I look out at the world, I look out at my life where I just lay in bed and I just need hope. Lord, would you give us and would you empower us? Not with the hope that comes from within ourselves, the hope that comes because our bank accounts are full and the kids are behaving and things are going well, but a hope that comes from you. Would you fill us supernaturally with your hope? Would you allow us and empower us and sanctify us and help us to hope so that as we leave this place, as we go back into the world, and as we go into whatever it is that is coming ahead of us, as we go and we run our race, even as we come to the very end, whenever that will be in your will, Lord, would you empower us and give us hope so that we can face whatever it is today and tomorrow with an unwavering hope in you, that your words are true, and that one day we get to be with you forever. We pray these things and so much more in the name of our only hope, Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. Won't you stand as we worship our Savior through song one more time. It's our benediction from 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. God bless you. Go in peace.